In June of 2021, I shared a sermon from the passage we're considering today. It was entitled, When the Deliverer Comes. The text of that message can be found in the book, And the Word of the Lord Came. Here's a quotation from that discussion that I hope will help to frame our conversation in this concluding message of our series through 1 Samuel. When reflecting on a story like this, it's tempting to read oneself into the story in the role of David. But the canon of Christian scriptures cautions us from reading this story in that way. Why? Because David was the anointed king of Israel. He may not yet have ascended the throne, but God had already anointed him through Samuel. We cannot anoint ourselves king. We are not David. In fact, only one is truly the heir of the promises made to David. Only one is the true Messiah who's been anointed by God to rule his kingdom. Jesus, our Messiah. When we read the tales of David, it's important to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of David. And though it's true that David's story includes moral and legal failures to which Jesus did not succumb, it is Jesus who fills the role of the true King of Israel in the Christian scriptures. Read in that way, this story from 1 Samuel 30 finds fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus. And I want to say, for the purposes of our discussion today, initially in his first coming as well. This sentiment is encapsulated in the Christian confession, Jesus is Lord. In that message from 2021, I focused on the kidnapping and rescue of the citizens of Ziklag, and I suggested that their plight was also a foreshadowing of the hostile takeover of Christian communities by structures, systems, and leaders who have come in God's name, but have not been sent or commissioned by God. My insistence in that message was, and is, that the second coming of Jesus has been described in the New Testament in terms very similar to the story of David's rescue of Ziklag in 1 Samuel. But today I want to look at this historical narrative from a slightly different angle. Rather than reading the story from the perspective of those who were kidnapped, I want to consider those who accompanied David in their rescue. Let's look first together at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. The text says this, Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burnt it down, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned down and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept, until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David said to the priest Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, Bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, he and the 600 men who were with him. They came to the Wadi Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David went on with the pursuit, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, too exhausted to cross the Wadi Besor. When we discuss the command of God to King Saul to go to war with the Amalekite people in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we learned a bit of the history of the relationship between the Amalekites and the Israelites. In that message, we explored God's commands with respect to war with the Amalekites quite extensively, so I don't want to re-examine those thematic threads again today. However, if we are to read this passage with integrity, it's important for us to recollect what the nation of Amalek had done. To initiate the conflict between Israel and Amalek over the centuries that followed. Moses has summarized the history in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 19 in the following way. Remember what Amalek did to you on your journey out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way, when you were faint and weary, and struck down all who lagged behind you. He did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies on every hand, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. You shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. In the remembrance of Israel, the nation of Amalek represented the attempts of the nations of the world to thwart God's plan for the redemption of all things through his election of the people of Israel. Amalek had attacked them before they even were able to make a covenant with God. In many ways, the nation of Amalek became a type, in ways similar to the nations of Egypt and Philistia and later the nation of Babylon. Now, that's not to say that Amalek was not an historical nation, nor is it to say that the Amalekite people were reducible to a stereotype. I presume, along with the prophets of Israel, that the Amalekites were a real and historical people. What we should recognize, though, is that conflicts between people groups have origins, and some of those beginnings have more lasting effects than others. Israel was commanded to destroy the people groups who inhabited the land of Canaan, because after 450 years of mercy, God had determined that their years of grace had come to an end. After 450 years of God's forbearance, these nations had remained unrepentant and continued to refuse to worship the one God of all creation. So God determined that their time of dominance was over. The case of Amalek, though, was slightly different. Amalek's sin has not been described as a sin primarily against the people of Israel. In the scriptures, Amalek's sin has been described as an affront to God directly. And so, as a type, the nation of Amalek had come to represent all those who sought to sabotage, interrupt, or thwart God's work of salvation in the world. Throughout the course of biblical history, many have stood in the place of Amalek. By the time of the visions God gave to the Apostle John, as preserved in the book of Revelation, all the nations of the earth have come, and will come, to stand with Amalek in opposing the work of God's redemption in the world. So when the text of 1 Samuel tells us that a raiding party from the nation of Amalek attacked David's settlement of Ziklag, we're meant to recognize that this attack was not simply a localized territorial struggle. The sacking of Ziklag has been presented as another attempt of the nations of the earth to thwart God's plan of redemption through Israel. In the case of Amalek's initial attack of Israel after the events of the Exodus, the nations, as I said before, had tried to eliminate Israel before God could make a covenant with them. In the event recorded here in 1 Samuel 30, the nations of the earth are trying to steal away the blessings and descendants God had given to David, which includes Jesus in his physical flesh. In the sermon in 2021, I discussed more specifically how history has repeated itself in our own time. Followers of Jesus have again been abducted by principalities, powers, nations, and people who have sought to thwart the work and knowledge of God in the world. But as I've stated already, today I want to consider more closely those who worked with David to accomplish God's redemption of these captives. In the context of 1 Samuel, we've already been told a bit about David's fighting forces at this time. We recall the description given to us in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. It says, "Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. By the time David left the city of Keilah in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13, that number had swelled to 600 men, and that's the number that David had with him at the time that Ziklag was sacked by the Amalekite raiders. This description of David's followers is not unlike the group of followers who initially surrounded Jesus in the telling of the Gospels. Within Jesus' inner circle of 12 were included a tax collector, at least one, if not two, violent revolutionaries, they were called zealots, and a person given to disloyalty and betrayal, Judas Iscariot. And in addition to these, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, has described the crowds that gathered around Jesus as follows. "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Just as had been true with David, Jesus was most appealing to the suffering, the dispossessed, and those whose lives were full of struggle. Neither Jesus nor David had accumulated followers of the highest pedigree, or superior education, or people of means or prosperity. Neither Jesus nor David went out recruiting highly skilled, highly competent, and highly loyal followers. Instead, in both cases, most of the people who followed Jesus and David found them through their own dissatisfaction with their lives and their own belief that these were men who could help them find better lives and situations. And because neither David nor Jesus was very discriminating in terms of the kinds of people who followed them, they were both susceptible to disloyalty and abandonment. In the case of David, when his followers realized that Ziklag had been sacked, 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 has told us, David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Why would David's men have responded in this way? Well, we might recall that it was David's bantering with the Philistine leaders about his willingness to attack Israel that had left Ziklag unguarded. Perhaps David's followers had thought this game with the Philistines had gone too far. Perhaps they had come to distrust David's judgment during this season of living with and serving the Philistines. In short, following David's lead was coming to cost them too much. Similarly, when Jesus began to say things that his followers did not like or understand, in the telling of the Apostle John, their response to Jesus echoed the response of David's followers to the sacking of Ziklag. We find this in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. That's Hanukkah. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God." As was true with David, following Jesus eventually came to cost his followers more than some were willing to pay. In the case of David, his men had lost their wives and children in Ziklag. In the case of Jesus, his teachings were driving a wedge between his followers and their families and communities. In both cases, those who followed God's Messiah were losing things and people precious to them. The text of 1 Samuel tells us that David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him to pursue the raiders. However, not all of David's followers saw the journey through to its end. According to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 10, 2 of the 600 men remained behind. The text tells us that they were too exhausted to cross the Wadi Besor. Jesus too lost followers due to his faithfulness to his mission, though in much greater numbers than David. Again, the Apostle John has told us the following in John chapter 6, verses 52 to 71. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, 'For this reason I've told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.' Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. we've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. If we think of Jesus' ultimate destination as being the cross and the tomb, then even among his 12 disciples, both Judas and Peter abandoned him before he reached the stronghold of the enemy. Judas did not live to see himself reconciled. Peter, of course, did. When David eventually defeated the Amalekite raiders and returned home with all they had taken, the text of 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 to 31, has recounted the results in the following way. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the Wadi Besor. They went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. When David drew near to the people, he saluted them. Then all the corrupt and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may take his wife and children and leave. But David said, You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and handed over to us the raiding party that attacked us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For the share of the one who goes down into the battle shall be the same as the share of the one who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. From that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel. It continues to the present day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Sifmot, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the towns of the Jeremielites, in the towns of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Atak, in Hebron, all the places where David and his men had roamed. David did not reserve what he had redeemed only for those who fought in the battle. Instead, he shared the bounty with all who had been affected by the assaults of the Amalekite raiders, which included all 600 of his warriors, as well as all those in neighboring towns and villages who had also been attacked or influenced. The text of the New Testament scriptures tell us that Jesus behaved similarly. The Apostle Paul, for instance, has written the following in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, Paul, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. In the case of David, he returned what the Amalekite raiders had stolen to all those who had been affected by their raids. We remember that the Amalekites in the recollection of Israel had come to represent all those who would attempt to thwart God's work of redemption and salvation in the world. In the case of Jesus, the captivity of humanity had not been accomplished with swords, but rather with false teaching, false philosophies, and false education. So for Paul, when Jesus sacked the encampment of those who had attempted to thwart God's work in the world, Jesus too, like David before him, distributed gifts, which were meant to return to the people what had been taken. In the case of Jesus, this gift was and is the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit has been manifested in specific ways, according to Paul. Namely, in the form of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that is, ambassadors of truth, in place of those who had formerly declared falsehoods in God's name. Apostles refer to those Jesus chose to bear witness to his life, ministry, and teaching, and who Jesus authorized to interpret these things for his followers. Their testimony has been preserved in what we now call the New Testament. Prophets referred to those who had served similar tasks prior to the coming of Jesus, who produced the Old Testament, along with those God would call to warn his people of the peril of false teachings and teachers and the subtleties of sin's deceptiveness in the time between Jesus' first and second comings. Evangelists were and are those who continued to share the unadulterated message of Jesus with those who had not heard it. Pastors, or more literally shepherds, referred to the kings of ancient Israel and all those who would serve as leaders among God's people to exhort them to remain in Christ Jesus and his way. And teachers, of course, are those who continue to discuss and explain the messages delivered to us and preserved by God's prophets and apostles. As was true with David, Jesus has given these gifts to all people affected by the deceptions of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, irrespective of their faith in God. To say it another way, just as David returned the pilfered goods of the Amalekites to their original owners, so Jesus too has declared truth and returned ambassadors of his truth to those who have fallen under the deception of darkness. Not all will receive Jesus' truth, of course. Some, perhaps even most, will continue to receive the deceptions of their enemies as truth. But Jesus has proclaimed the truth of God to all who are willing to listen, because all have been deceived by darkness. Though the nation of Amalek has long been lost to the dust of history, those whom Amalek represents are with us still. And still, Jesus has been delivering those captives who are enslaved to the deceptions of darkness with the truth of his gospel. As we conclude our series through 1 Samuel, perhaps we might allow the Apostle Paul to re-narrate the story of David's liberation of Ziklag within the larger narrative of God in Jesus. The following comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing, "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that had happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured! Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. Do not remain as captives in the camps of Amalek, people of God. Return to the message first entrusted to the apostles and prophets. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.